Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, we'll be reading the next three stanzas from from verse 49 to verse 72. The Hebrew letters Zion, Het, and Tet. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 49, let's give careful attention to the reading of his holy word. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We've been making our way three stanzas at a time through Psalm 119. Not too fast, not too slow, but it's also a psalm that is clearly comprehensive in terms of dealing with the benefits of hearing and reading God's word. Psalm 119, by way of reminder, and you'll probably get tired of me saying this, but it is an acrostic psalm. As it was originally written in the Hebrew, each of these stanzas of eight verses each contain or start with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So even with the verses that we just read, starting at verse 49, those verses in that stanzas each begin with the Hebrew letter Zion. And that continues all the way through. Why was it written this way? And once again, the conviction comes to make it easy to memorize. Imagine memorizing 176 verses. Now, if you want it to be easier to memorize, just learn Hebrew, and that should make it simple. Obviously, our translations don't follow that acrostic pattern. Indeed, they really cannot. But it is a psalm that is to be taken to heart. And though in many respects, there is what seems to be a lot of repetition, it is not a repetition of identity, because there are subtle changes as we see statements that seem familiar to what we've seen before, and we'll even see something similar again. There's overlap. The point being is that the Word of God is sufficient from A to Z in all of our lives. So far, looking at the previous six stanzas, with respect to God's Word, we've seen its blessing, we found purity, we saw wonder, we found strength, we sought discernment, and we found hope. These themes run all through the psalm. And it shows us the importance that God's word ought to have in the life of the believer. So once again, as before, and what will happen again in the future, what I hope even from these three stanzas to show is once again that God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for his covenant people. God's word provides the perfect and sufficient way of life for God's covenant people. So this evening, we'll look at this under the next three headings, one for each of the stanzas. First, we'll see the comfort of God's word. Then we'll find grace in God's word. And then thirdly, guidance from God's word. So first of all, comfort of God's word. Look again at verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. And so what we see here right away is a petition for God to remember his word to his servant. And like we've seen before, this particular word for word has at its root to speak. It is a word in which the psalmist hopes. And so what we see, even in just verse 49, is we see a model for us to pray. We see a model for us to pray God's covenant promises. We can pray for certain things precisely because God has promised it. After all, we're told in Scripture that God provides us with everything we need, yet we're also instructed by our Savior to pray that God would give us our daily bread. Why pray for something that's already promised? Well, in one respect, that petition to pray for something that is already promised is also a declaration demonstrating you believe God's promises. You believe his word. So our petition to remember your word, O Lord, to your servant is a statement of faith. Not that we're worried that God will forget, but it's a hopeful statement. Hope in the confident expectation that God will answer. And notice what the psalmist says, that as a result, that this is my comfort. This is my comfort. And notice that it's comfort in affliction. It's comfort in affliction. It is his word that gives hope, and it is his word that gives comfort in his affliction. What is it? That his promises give life. Promises, his word, that's another word in Hebrew for saying or word, the root of which is to say, like in Genesis 1, and God said. Same root. Those promises give life, even in affliction. That's something we tend to forget. We also tend not to take such comfort, mostly because we, unlike the psalmist, don't remember his word. Now, that sounds harsh. That sounds insensitive. But at the end of the day, while resting in God's word gives us hope, in and of itself, that doesn't take the affliction away, even as we saw this morning. It strengthens us to get through it. Trusting in God's word is no guarantee that in the moment your affliction will suddenly just disappear. But it is a promise from which we draw strength to get through it. Well, the psalmist continues and describes a bit some of this affliction that he is going through. Notice in verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me. It's not just affliction. It's affliction by the insolent, the proud, and they utterly deride. That's a word that could also be translated scoff. They humiliate. And despite what this proud, insolent individual does, the psalmist says, I do not turn away from your law. He does not turn away. He keeps on the path. He doesn't swerve to the left or to the right, but continues on the path of righteousness. That's an example set for you and for me. And we think about this, and we think, how could anybody do this? And we realize that our Savior, Jesus Christ, did exactly this. Despite the insolent, arrogant attempts at humiliating him, deriding him, scoffing him, even murdering him, he never swerved from the left or to the right of obeying his heavenly Father's commands. In the midst of this derision from the insolent, notice the psalmist again, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort. Regardless of what those around him do, he takes comfort in God's word. Even as we saw this morning looking at John chapter 15, we ought to find comfort in his word. That's been a theme through much of the day because we talked about the word of God as being the heart of our corporate worship in Sunday school. Take comfort in his word. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. You see, it's not just the affliction that he endures in and of itself. It's not just merely the fact that he is a victim, in the true sense of the word, of what these proud do to him. It's just simply that they're wicked. It bothers him. It angers him that the wicked simply forsake God's law, which shows us we ought to have a balance in our lives as we look at the world. It is wrong, or not wrong, to look at the evil and the wickedness in the world and get angry. You should be angry about evil. The things we see in the news that people do to one another, the things that people try to celebrate as righteous, which are truly wicked. This should anger us. But it's also something that can motivate us to compassion and pity, that we would urge such individuals to come to repentance, to turn back to God. Hot indignation. The word there is just heat or burning. It seizes him because they forsake God's law. But in contrast, in verse 54, your statutes have been my song. How often do you and I sing God's law? You know, we actually have a rendition of the Ten Commandments in our Psalter hymnal. We should probably sing it sometime. He takes such joy in God's word that his statutes become his song. And notice, it's in the house of my sojourning. The house of my sojourning. He recognizes that this world is not all there is. despite the wickedness that angers him, that is in this world, despite those who shake their fist at God and seek to rebel against him, God's word is his song. And it's what enables him to get through this life in our sojournings. He recognizes that this world is not his. As Paul puts it, his citizenship is in heaven. We are those who belong to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who are seeking a better country. And God's statutes are our song. It's what gets us through. They fill us with joy. And so the psalmist continues, I remember your name in the night. That is the time of darkness. There's not a time where he forgets God. And as he remembers his name, he keeps his law. Actually, if you think about that, how could one not keep his law after remembering his name? The name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When they ask, who sent me? What name shall I give them? I am that I am has sent you. The unchanging one, the self-sufficient God. You think about his name and all that it entails. How could we not then desire to keep his law? And so the psalmist realizes this blessing has fallen upon me. Now, truth be told, in verse 56, that first half, that's more of an interpretive translation. It's not the best, but it does kind of get to the idea of what's there. It's just simply that I've kept your precepts. This is to me because I have kept your precepts. What is to him? All of the comfort that he's just talked about. No matter what goes on around him, God comforts him. That blessing, as the ESV puts it, falls to him because he's kept the precepts of God. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, there truly is comfort in keeping God's law. We tend to think of it often as a burden, a list of do's and don'ts, but rather it is a blessing. There's comfort, there's safety in following the statutes that God has laid out for us in his word. Well, that brings us then to our second point, the next stanzas, verses 57 through 64, grace in God's word. A sort of a subheading, you can even say there's eagerness within it as well. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is my portion. I promise to keep your words. That description that the Lord is my portion, it's actually a priestly statement. Because the nation of Israel, originally, when they entered into the promised land, they were all allotted a portion of it, each by their tribe, except for one, the Levites. The priests, specifically among the Levites, they had no inheritance because the Lord was their inheritance. This is a priestly statement made by any child of God. The Lord is your portion. He's your inheritance. And as a result of that rich blessing, the psalmist says, I promise, the root here again is to say, to keep your word. And so as a result, then the psalmist in verse 58, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Literally, it's entreating your favor, it's your face. I entreat your face. It's seeking that Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up your face and shine upon us. And he entreats this with all his heart. And so he asks, be gracious to me according to your promise. The word there for be gracious, it also means show favor to me. And it's according to your promise. The appeal here to grace is grounded upon God's word. How can we appeal to grace? What is our basis for us praying for grace in our lives? That is grounded in the word of God. And even as we've seen, it's promised to those who penitently come to him. And as such, we can pray for that which is promised. And not only pray for that which is promised, we can pray with expectation that he will deliver, all according to his word. I told you God's word was comprehensive, sufficient for the day's trials, sufficient for all of life. Be gracious to me. Show favor to me according to your promise. And notice, he then shifts. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. As you think about that, most commentators, they say, when I think of my ways, it's sort of the idea of thinking of what he used to be. Most commentators seem to think that the psalmist here is thinking about the way he used to be, and it disgusts him. And so as a result, thinking of his ways, he turns his feet. That's a description of repentance. Because at its heart, repentance is not just feeling sorry for yourself, not even just apologizing. Lots of people are in hell who are sorry. But repentance is turning from your sin unto God with, as our catechism puts it, full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. He thinks on his own ways and he turns his feet to his testimonies. And notice in verse 60, he hastens, he rushes, he hurries. There's a twofold thing going on there. He wants to flee his old ways and he wants to run to Christ. He hastens and does not delay. That's added there for emphasis, saying it two different ways. And he hastens to keep his commandments. That's what repentance looks like. We flee to Christ. We flee to him so that we might live in obedience to our new king, our new master. He sets us free from the bondage of sin that we may live in new obedience to him. This is grace. And notice again, at night, at midnight, the darkest time of the day, at midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all those who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. This is the hope that the psalmist has. This is the confidence that he has in God's word, so much so that he wakes up at midnight. I say he wakes up because he rises. But he does so to praise God. Praise him for those righteous rules. How often do you sit back at any point in the day and just thank God for his commandments. We're very quick to talk about how thankful for what we have in Christ Jesus. And yes, we should be thankful. But do we ever give thanks to God because of his commands? Do we not realize that the law, the Torah, even as given by God to Moses at Sinai, was actually a gracious act? It was a gracious thing that God did to give his righteous rules to them. Remember the very structure of Exodus again. The first half is redemption, then law. They are set free so that they can obey Christ, that they can obey God. And since we're set free to live in obedience, we ought to praise him for setting us free and also giving us the direction in our life found in his word. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. But he's not alone. Despite the affliction that was mentioned in the previous stanza and the affliction that we'll see again in the next stanza, he knows he's not alone. I am a companion of all those who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Brothers and sisters, when you face affliction of many kinds, know this. I know it's easy for me to say, but you're never alone. You are a companion of those who fear God. Look around. This room has a number of us that fit this category. We're companions of one another as we celebrated the Lord's Supper even this morning. That's part of what the supper signifies. We're companions together. Those who fear the Lord, we're never alone. Even though we might feel it sometimes. But of course, we need to remember feelings do not determine truth. And then you see in verse 64, the earth, O Lord, O Jehovah, O Yahweh, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Notice the order in this verse. Steadfast love, chesed, that covenant love. Then he turns to the law, teach me. He sings of God's grace and then looks to be taught God's commands. This is gospel living. This is the structure, even here with Psalm 118 and Psalm 119. Psalm 118 is messianic. It speaks of Christ and the grace that he brings. And Psalm 119, the law to those who are delivered. Do you notice, we've mentioned before how Psalm 119 has nothing about the temple sacrifice. That has passed on. That's why it's in a group of psalms of returning exiles. The shift has been made to focus on God's word. Grace, then law. That's the gospel in a nutshell. For you and for me, we are redeemed by Christ that we may serve him. We're set free from the bondage of sin. That master has now been set loose from us. The chains are gone. Now we're free to serve the Lord as he created us to do. All on Christ's strength, all by the power of the Spirit working in us. But we've been set free. We've been enabled. And so we cry out to God, teach me your statutes. This also brings up another question for us by way of application. How often do you pray to God that he would teach you his commandments, his statutes, his rules, his precepts, his law? We'll say, guide me by your spirit. That one's easy to say, and it's a good thing to pray for. But even as we saw earlier in this psalm, when the psalmist said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I would encourage all of you to add to your prayer life something more specific about more than just general guidance, but specifically, Lord, teach me your laws. Teach me your commandments. Of course, I realize that's sort of like asking God, teach me patience. Okay, I'll teach you patience. That's like saying to God, give me strength. Strengthen me. Okay, here's how I'm going to strengthen you. But this will be a blessing. The psalmist can't get enough of God's commands. I dare say many times Christians find themselves burdened by God's commands. And this must not be. As Christ himself said, his yoke is easy. He's removed the slavish fear that the curse of the law brings, and he bore it himself so that you might know his righteous ways. That's his grace in our lives. That's the grace of God that is found in his word. Well, this brings us to our third and final point, guidance from God's word. And this, if you want like a little subtext, this too is going to be related to affliction. Guidance that God gives us in terms of the affliction that we sometimes face. Look at verse 65. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You have dealt well, or you could translate this, and it sounds kind of awkward in English. You did good with your servant. That is kind of what the text actually says. You have dealt well. You did good with your servant. And all of this according to your word. You see, the psalmist reflects that the reality is what was promised in his word, what was even commanded in his word, proved true. And the psalmist here acknowledges it. You did it, Lord, according to your word. And what does he ask for? In the next verse, he goes again. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Why? He believes or trusts in God's commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. You see, he needs guidance. He recognizes that's really just another word for wisdom. He trusts in the commands of God. And we understand wisdom is actually right application of God's commands in difficult situations. A lot of God's commands and a lot of situations that you and I face each and every day are simple. It's black and white. Then you come across those gray areas and you think, I'm not sure what the right thing to do is here. That's where wisdom comes. And so the psalmist here prays for good judgment and knowledge. He trusts in God's commands. Do you trust in God's commands? Do you pray for good judgment? You know, again, praying for wisdom is one of those things that, okay, I'm going to put you in situations where you have to apply my word and apply it properly. Many times the things we ask for, we just expect it to just happen, just like that. But what we ask for, he will give in a sanctifying manner that will purify us more and more and conform us and shape us and mold us and prune us. That can sometimes be a little painful. No pain, no gain. But we need to trust in God's commandments. But notice what happens in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and now I keep your word. This is common, even in the life of a Christian. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Ease can easily make one complacent. Where we get a bit lazy. We let our guard down. And we forget God. We forget his benefits. And as such, we end up going astray. But in contrast, once the affliction came, now I keep your word. The psalmist here acknowledges that even the affliction that came upon him was a means that God used to bring him back to himself. Sometimes we don't know why we go through certain afflictions in our lives, but one thing is certainly true of every Christian who undergoes affliction. God is using it to draw you closer to him and closer reliance upon him and closer reliance upon the promises found in his word. We're going to return to that in just a little bit, a few verses down. But that's important for us to remember. Now I keep your word. It's as though the affliction that he underwent woke him up. And I think all of us can sympathize with this. All of us can identify with this in some way. How God brings affliction into our lives, and sometimes it just wakes us up to the reality that I've neglected my God. The difficulty, of course, is sometimes when the affliction comes, we feel guilty because Satan whispers in your ear, this came because you forgot God. And you see how Satan can use something that's partially true and twist it. But the reality is, even though that is partially true, he leaves out the most important part, that God is still gracious. He will take you back. That's the beauty. He is long-suffering to us. Time and time again, we fail our God. He brings affliction to bring us back, not to punish us, not in a punitive sense, but to call us back to himself. You see, even the affliction that he bestows upon us is gracious because it brings us back to him. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. And what does he then conclude in verse 68? You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Remind me again. This is why, as we think more generally about our worship, we worship God for who he is and what he has done. That's somewhat what the psalmist says here. You are good and you do good. We praise God for who he is and what he's done and continues to do and what he will do when Christ returns. And so again, he says, teach me your statutes. Well, again, we come to the wicked, the insolent. They smear me with lies. The prideful, they smear me with lies. But with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. You see, the precepts of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God are there to guide us and strengthen us and uphold us when the wicked lie to us, lie about us, lie against us. What do we do in certain situations when the pride and the wicked, they come at us with their lies? They go to your boss with lies about you, get you in trouble. They betray you. What do you do in such situations? The simple answer, and again, it's simple. The principle is simple. Putting it into practice takes an enormous amount of faith, or seemingly an enormous amount of faith. Simply walk according to God's commands. You be faithful, even in the face of wickedness. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He remained faithful to his heavenly Father, even to the point of obeying unto death. Death on a cross. You talk about wicked and hateful things that were done and said to our Lord. Yet he remained faithful to the end, enduring the full wrath of God in our place. He never swerved to the left or to the right. He sets before us that example. Live in obedience to God no matter what the world may throw, even if the world should martyr you. Because at the end of the day, should the world do that, they might think they're laughing. They might think they've scored a victory. But they've actually given what the Christian desires most: immediate presence of Christ. And of course, we know the saying of Tertullian, it's attributed to him many centuries ago. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. And notice he goes on about these insolent, prideful individuals in verse 70. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. Now that's a little bit difficult to translate. It's gross like fat. It's grease like fat. The idea behind it is that the heart, their heart, because of their lifestyle, has grown fat, surrounded by fat, and fat is unfeeling. It is gross. It's become large and gross. That's literally what the word there in Hebrew deals with, the grossness of it. But nevertheless, no matter how wicked and heartless they become, I delight in your law. Not even just that I'll keep it. I'll do it. You're God. I'm your servant. I'll do it. No, the psalmist says he'll delight in the law. Do you delight in God's law? But see, notice sort of this conclusion in verses 71 and 72. You see, it's similar to what was said in verse 67. There he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now comes somewhat of a conclusion. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. How many of us say this? I don't say it often enough when I undergo affliction. I'm just thankful that I'm out of it. It was good for me, or it is good for me, that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You know, learning God's word, learning his statutes, I can think of many different, less painful ways to try to learn his statutes. You know what the problem is? I don't really do it like I should. And so the Lord brings affliction to his people so that they might return to his word. And as much as I might think of better ways, in my opinion, oh, my righteous opinion, to learn God's word, if affliction is ultimately the means that God uses to draw me close to him and close to his word, to delight in his law, if that's the means that God brings me close to himself, then so be it. That's the kind of guidance that his law gives, to endure the affliction, but also to teach us the purpose of affliction, returning us to him. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And brothers and sisters, there's all kinds of affliction that come our way. It could have to do with health. It could have to do with family, both immediate and extended. It could have to do with job. Any number of things. But do you ever take the time to stop and acknowledge that the afflictions that God has brought upon you actually were good? Because it drove you closer to him. You know, we think about various tragedies that take place in this nation, that take place around the world. Just heinous acts. Things that happen in schools. And you think, what good can come of these things? Well, my friends, even though those may not directly affect you, if it causes you to consider the need to share the gospel, if it causes you to hug your kid a little tighter that night, is that not some good that came out of even those wicked things? The affliction that God brings to you is intended to draw you closer to him. How can that not be?